If you are 60 years old or older, you know that people today are not what they used to be. People have changed a lot. People are more selfish than ever before. In the old days, people in general were courteous. They were considerate. We could always count on them. Today, we cannot. People today won't give you the time of day. They never do more than the minimum required. They do not ignore minor insults. They are aggressive. They seek revenge. They refuse to yield to anybody. Everyone is looking out for himself. We see it on the road. People do not let anyone in front of them. And if you cut them off, look out. They might beat you to death in a fit of rage. We must be careful how we look at them. There is road rage, air rage, and all kinds of rages. It should not be so with a born-again believer. Two features distinguished him from other people: his character and his conduct. The Christian does not react, does not behave like other people. He is different. Unfortunately, looking at some Christians, we do not have a good picture. Some Christians, they blow up abortion clinics. They shoot doctors and child molesters. They retaliate. They fight back. They get even. But retaliation has no place in the Christian life. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to talk about things that seem impossible to do. Doing more than what is required. Accepting all insults. Going the extra mile. Giving to others. What should the Christian do when he has been insulted, or been hurt, or been abused? Should he retaliate? Should he get even? Today, Jesus is going to answer these questions. He is going to talk about living a different type of life, the energized life. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 38, as we continue where we stop. We are still in the second part of the chapter, dealing with the commands of heaven to the citizens of heaven. I know we're not moving very fast, but what the Lord is teaching us here is very important to know. So Jesus continues his sermon, and he says in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." We have here the fifth illustration of a series of six, in which Jesus shows us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked righteous, but they were not. They were interpreting the law the wrong way. And when Jesus explained the law the way God intended it to mean, they did not look as good anymore. Jesus was not in conflict with the law. He was in conflict with their interpretation of the law. Their interpretation made them look good, but their interpretation of the law was wrong. Like many religious groups today, they make the Bible say what they want it to say. There is a danger with what Jesus is saying here. The danger is making laws with these sayings and feel righteous because we have done everything that Jesus said. I feel righteous because I turned the other cheek. I feel righteous because I let him have my coat. I feel righteous because I went further than what they ask of me. I feel righteous because I did not turn away a borrower. No, our righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, not from what we do and do not do. What Jesus is saying here, what he is doing really, he is rebuking the argumentative, quarrelsome spirit, the contentious, disagreeable spirit, the ungracious, unkind spirit, the malicious, vindictive spirit, the angry and easily offended spirit, the merciless and avenging spirit. These should not be in the citizens of heaven. Many people could not read in those days, so they listened to the teaching of the religious leaders of the time, the scribes and the Pharisees, explaining the law to the people. What they had heard was right. The law indeed said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it is found three different places, in Exodus 21:24, in Leviticus 24:20, and in Deuteronomy 19:21. Three times it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the law was addressing the judges concerning their judgments. They sat at the gates, and different cases were brought before them. The main intent of the law was to control excesses. More than a command to punish, it was a limitation on punishment. The penalty was not to exceed the crime. That is the context of the three places there. They were to judge justly and not require greater penalties than what was fair. These words were not rules for personal retaliation or payback, but a judicial law addressed to the judges. Nonetheless, the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching the people to retaliate, to get even, to seek revenge, an eye for an eye, man. There is something within our nature that loves revenge. We love to get even, and sometimes we like to get more than just even. The desire for revenge is part of our sinful nature. We're all born with it. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But we like to help God out. I'll get him for you, Lord. Don't worry, just watch this. The law of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was given to protect the poor slaves who were mistreated by their masters. They were abused and they were beat up all the time. So if a slave had two teeth broken, the judge would order the master to either get two of his teeth broken or to pay for the two teeth, not just one and not three. You broke two, two are broken. That was the law for the judges. It was fair. It stopped the strong people from abusing the weak people. If we had a kind of law like this today, we would eliminate a lot of problem. And I'm sure we would reduce crime. Many victims today are infuriated by unfair justice. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were teaching the people to demand their personal rights. As children of God, we have actually renounced our personal rights. We have given our lives to God. We belong to Him. That's His problem. That's His responsibility. Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. We are His slaves. Slaves have no rights. Whatever we have belongs to the master. We are only stewards of His possession. Everything is His. Whatever the master wants, we do. In the early church, no man ever called what he had his own. It was the Lord's. And today I know some Christians say, oh yeah, everything I have belongs to the Lord. It is all the Lord's. But try to touch it. They will have a fit. They have exclusive use of it. It may all be the Lord's, but even the Lord cannot touch it. It's the Lord's in words only, because it sounds real good. One of the first words children learn is mine. Somehow they know how to say this quickly. From childhood, we have had that tendency to say, mine. We draw a circle around our possession, and you better not lay a hand on it. You're gonna get it because it's mine. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, there will be an equal sharing of everything. The Bible tells us that we are all joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever God has will be ours. Whatever is His will be ours equally. So as children of God, we should learn to get rid of that mine attitude. My things, my stuff, my this, my that. That does not mean that people can grab whatever they want. But we willingly share and let others use what we have. We do not have exclusive use of it. We need to learn now to live like we will be living in the kingdom of God. One of the characteristics of agape love, that divine love, is to give and not ask anything in return. Many people give because they expect to get. They give because they want something in return. And we will see more about love in the next section next week. We Christians must restrain our old nature. That old nature that says, I, me, mine. It should be dead. It was crucified with Jesus Christ. So in our text this morning, Jesus is teaching us five principles. Principle number one, submitting to insult. Principle number two, yielding to others. Principle number three, going the extra mile. Principle number four, giving to those who ask. And principle number five, loaning to those in need. And we will see each one of them. All stuff that we do not like to do. Jesus is concerned with the heart. If the cheek is turned, if the cloak is yielded, if the second mile was walked, if the request was met, if the loan was made, but it was done with hatred or boiling anger or resentment in the heart, The command is broken. We are wrong. Before getting to his first principle, Jesus clarifies something in verse 39. He says that the believer is dealing with an evil person. His advice is, do not resist that evil person. His followers are not to fight or argue with an evil person. That will certainly ruin their Christian witness. They are not to seek revenge upon those who have done them wrong. They are not to retaliate or get even, whether they have been insulted or they've been taken or they've been forced to do things or they've been asked to give or they've been asked to loan to them. Jesus will share five principles. And he was trying to break the vicious cycle of retaliation that is in each and every one of us. It does not mean that we should never go to court to get justice done. God wants justice to reign. He is a just God. God forgives, but there are consequences to sin. If someone breaks into your house and steals, should you call the police or not? The answer is yes. Let the criminal pay the penalty for his crime and go to court if need be to testify against the person. There is a saying, you do the crime and you do the time. So principle number one. In verse 39, accept the insult. A slap on the face was humiliating and was insulting. Jesus is not saying here to let everyone beat on us. No Christian wife should take a beating from her husband and use this verse here to accept it and turn the other cheek and ask for more. When Jesus was arrested in John 18:22, one soldier slapped him on the cheek. Jesus said, I have not yet been condemned. Why do you strike me? He did not turn the other cheek. He did not say, hit me again. The principle here is not to accept a beating, but to accept an insult. We are not to resist offensive, insulting people and get into a fight with them. The followers of Christ are different. Now, why did Jesus say the right cheek and not the left cheek? Is one cheek more important than the other cheek? No. Most people are right-handed. And if they will hit a person, it will be on their left cheek. This principle has nothing to do with hitting. To hit on the right cheek, even not hard, with the back of the hand, was a thing of disdain or contempt. It was not really an injury, it was an insult, just slapping them on their right cheek. In the old days, it was used to challenge someone to a duel. So what Jesus is saying here, with the worst insult, do not retaliate. We are to take the insults. They are hurting our pride much more than they are hurting our flesh. Still, Jesus is not forbidding us to defend ourselves under attack or when in danger. His primary desire here is to produce in us a spirit that does not get easily offended. We need to get tough. Unfortunately, today, of all people on this earth, Christians are the easiest people in the world to offend. Oh, he did not say hello. He did not acknowledge me today. Give me a break. Get a grip. He might just have found out that his wife has bone cancer. The idea here is to resist the temptation to get even or to seek revenge. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, to repay no one evil for evil, to live peaceably with all men, not to avenge ourselves, but rather to give place to wrath and not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. A 43-year-old Washington State woman, Teresa Wilson, I hope she don't listen to the tape, angry about finding her boyfriend with another woman, took out her frustration by seeking revenge. Unfortunately, her revenge was accidentally aimed at the wrong person. She thought she saw her former boyfriend's car pull in front of her car. And she forced the car off the road as they entered a curve. Wilson then rammed the other car three times. And then the car stopped. Wilson realized the other driver was not her boyfriend. And police arrested her at the scene and charged her with second-degree assault. Wilson mistook a red 1987 Chevy driven by 47-year-old Tim Bars for her boyfriend's red 1988 Chevy. The collision happened around 6:45 in the morning. Blinded by anger, her revenge hurt an innocent man and led her to prison. Now, that would not have happened 30 years ago. The 1957 Chevy, very different than the 1958 Chevy. Today, every car looks alike. I like old cars. They have style, personality. John Blanchard, not the baseball player, but the British Christian preacher, said, injury costs more to avenge than to bear. And John Calvin said, revenge is a passion unbecoming the children of God. So that's principle number one. Principle number two is in verse 40. Yield to people, do not argue with them. In Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27, the Jewish law said that they could not keep a cloak overnight. It had to be restored before sundown. The Jews only had one outer garment, and it served as their blanket at night very often. But it was okay to sue and take away the tunic. That's the cotton undergarment, the shirt, if you will. The poorest man had a change of that. What Jesus is saying here is that there are unfair, unjust people who insist on getting more than what they deserve, what they should have. What he wants us to do is to yield and not to argue with them. If they sue for the shirt, then give them the coat as well. Meaning, if they are unfair, let them be unfair. Do not be like them. Do not be unfair. God will provide for the one yielding to the unjust person. And Jesus is concerned with our tendency to insist upon our rights. I have rights. We are not to make a big deal about our rights. Still, God is concerned with justice. If we are being sued for something that we have not done, we need to defend ourselves and bring forth justice. If we are not to pay just because someone is saying that I'm going to sue you and they sue us wrongfully, If dragged to court, we are to let the judge decide. So that is principle number two in verse 40. Principle number three is in verse 41. Do more than what you are asked. In those days, the Roman government controlled the Jews. Any soldier had the right to compel anyone to carry his load, carry his gear, carry some baggage for up to 1 mile. And it was called the porterage law or the transport law. The Jew could never argue, but 1 mile was the limit. In Matthew 27:32, if you remember, they compelled a man named Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. And I'm sure he did not go more than a mile. Naturally, the flesh hates to do that. The flesh hates to be told what to do. But here Jesus is saying to double it. Go 2 miles. Why? Because it is a great opportunity to witness. Not only are we not to resent it, but we are to do it willingly. We are not just to do the maximum set by the law, go 1 mile with bitterness or resentment. We are to exceed that, double that, go 2 miles with cheerfulness. This is a true Christian attitude. A Roman mile was 1,000 paces, and some counted out loud to make sure they would not go 1,001. They had no choice about the first mile. The soldier had the sword, but the extra mile, the second mile, was by choice. Quite a witness to say, "Let me go another mile for you." There are two ways to do anything. We'll see that in chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But here, two ways to do something. We can do the minimum and not a stroke more. Do it in such a way that it is clear to everyone that we hate it. We can do it with minimum effort, not trying very hard at all. Or we can do more than what we were asked to do. We can do it with a smile and with determination. Not only do it well, but do it far better than anyone else. Not only for our employer or the church, but also for our spouse and children at home. Some people impress their employer or the people at work or the people at church, but they act real bad at home, and that should not be. Principle number four is in verse 42. Give to those who ask. Many Christians have the wrong attitude about giving. They say, if I listen to every request, I will suffer later. That's a lack of trust in God, the provider. Yes, we need wisdom in giving. Giving to a drunk may encourage him to keep on drinking. Giving to a lazy person may encourage him to more laziness. Giving to a drug addict may encourage him to stay with his drugs. Such giving can only hurt the people and not help them at all. So we need wisdom in giving. But giving is a privilege. All giving is nothing less than giving to God. And it is better to help a few fraudulent beggars than to risk turning away one that is in real need. God promised in His Word to repay what we give. We cannot outgive God. And we will see more on giving when we get to chapter 6. And then we have the last one, principle number 5, lend to those in need, verse 42. This is a touchy issue. We are not lending institutions. But if it is in our power to help, if we do have the money to loan, we should not turn them away. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what was given." This is a promise of God. You will not be shortchanged, not by the God who loves you. The poor may not pay back, but God said he will. How will God pay back? You will not receive a big check in the mail from heaven. But we, or the kids, may not get sick for years, which means no doctor bills. Or the car may not break down for years, which means no mechanic bills. So don't worry about that. God knows how to pay back. Another thing, the borrowing may not necessarily be money. We always have the tendency to think money. The moment you mention the word give, who? Money. No. It could be other things like loaning tools, food, equipment, clothes. The same principle applies. We loan trusting God to repay. And one last thing, why loan and not simply give? Previous verse says give. Here it says loan. Sometimes a loan may be more beneficial than a gift and may encourage laziness if we simply give, and may not inspire responsibility if we give instead of loan. It may teach them accountability. So we are not to refuse to loan to them. It is a way to teach them to be responsible and be accountable. The thought behind the last two principles is that as Christians, we should not be indifferent to the needs of others. Mr. Charles Spurgeon, the great Bible teacher, said, "A miser is no follower of Jesus." And I'll repeat it. A miser is no follower of Jesus. The Apostle John asked a good question in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And he said, "Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Very good question indeed. Now, do these principles really work? They do. Mahatma Gandhi tried it, and the entire subcontinent of India was freed from the powerful British rule. Although Gandhi was not a believer, he believed what Jesus said. He applied it. And he inspired an entire nation to turn the other cheek, and that blew the British away. Also, Martin Luther King tried it when he mobilized the African Americans in Alabama. If the protesters would have fought back, the marshals would have had felt justified in firing their guns, and the civil rights movement would have died right there. But peaceful endurance won, and many people experienced liberation. So no matter what you think about Mr. Gandhi or Dr. King, the point is this. They used the power of a principle mentioned here, and it worked. Jesus shared a very practical and powerful insight about life. We control the situation when we do not fight back. We control the situation when we do not fight back. Remember that next time you're fighting with your spouse at home. The man who struck the one cheek does not deserve the other cheek. No man deserves our coat if he has made us give us our shirt. No man deserves that we should go a second mile with him when he has forced us to go 1 mile. But the man of God, the citizen of heaven, does what no man has any right to expect from him. So in our family, at work, in our neighborhood, wherever it might be, let's obey the words of Jesus and let's not fight back. Let's not retaliate. Instead of keeping score, let's forgive and forget. It's not easy to do, and it is not in our nature to do. There is only one way these principles can be applied in our life. Our life must be energized by the power of God. Only a man or a woman with an energized life can do these things. Without the energy from the Holy Spirit, no one can do these things, any of these things. But with the power of God, we can submit to the insult. We can yield to people and not argue with them. We can do more than what was asked of us. We can give to those who ask. We can loan to those in need. Christianity is doing more than what is required. There is no better way to live than to live the energized life. This is the energized life. I remember my pastor, Chuck Smith, saying, "Blessed be the flexible, for they shall not be broken." And he would always say, it's not in the Bible, but it should be. Some Christians are too stiff. They do not flex. They get uptight at the slightest thing. They get offended. They have thin skin. They're doing good one moment, the next someone says something, and poof, they are just out to kill. That should not be. Not for us. Children of God, citizens of heaven, we live differently. There are principles by which we live that the world do not even know anything about. And this morning we saw five of them. And we need to know these things. We need to live that energized life. And if you see, if you catch yourself getting angry and trying to get even, wait a moment, your bunny rabbit is going down. You need to be energized again. And take a moment and ask the Lord, I need that energized life again. Fill me again. I'm slipping. And I'm getting like the rest of the world. I'm a citizen of heaven. I live differently than the rest of the world. So if you catch yourself, go to the source and say, Lord, re-energize my life. I want to live the energized life. Only that kind of life will be able to live these principles. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May He bless your life. May He keep your life and energize life all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.